Stacy and I have been, we're gone last week, and it feels like we've been gone longer. We miss being with you guys, and so good to be back. Stickters are back with us. It's good to have them back as well. I think a little more permanently this time, hopefully, with school starting and other things going back into full swing. And something's changed in the sanctuary. Just so you know, there's a clock back there now. Some of you noticed it last week, but I just want to make sure that you're aware. Jack came in this week, and he said, I saw it last week, and I went, who would do that to Roger? Who would put, that's not very nice. I need to talk to them. Well, it was me. I was the one that put the clock back there, so it's my own fault. So just trying to make sure that I honor our time together and are able to try to make a better habit of getting out actually on time. So that's just my way of trying to do that. And when I put it in, Gary was here one day, and I asked Gary to sit in front of it, and he sat in front of it, and I said, I can't really see it when people sit in front of it. Gary said, I'll make sure nobody's going to sit in front of it for you. So, now that all that's out of the way, we've been going through a series called Rooted. It's all about getting our roots to go down deep, making sure that we're grounded in God's word and the beliefs, the things that we need to know for when the trials and tribulations of life come and hit us. It doesn't seem to be working today, Brian. The disciplines, Rooted is all about the spiritual disciplines. They're merely a way for us to put ourselves before God and allow him to work in our lives to change us to be more like him. Next one. Our theme verses are Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And it says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you are taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So we need to be rooted in God. We were traveling this last weekend. I mentioned a couple of times. I want to thank the Howells as well. I haven't done this yet, but the Howells, I heard, did a fantastic job last week with Kids Day. And so those that were involved in that, I think your mom was involved too. Are they here today? They're not here today. But so just thank you to them. We appreciate you doing that. And I heard you just had a fantastic time and did a great job of organizing it. So thank you for doing that. But we were traveling last week. And some of you are probably good travelers. You have to do it for work or other things. And so you've gotten into the habit and you know how to pack and you know all that kind of stuff. I feel like I'm a pretty good traveler. I feel like I am. And then I go to pack. And I think last week I thought it was the perfect example. I thought, okay, we're leaving on Saturday. We have basically one day. We have one night, the wedding's on Sunday, that's 2 days and one night. I shouldn't have to pack that much, right? So I start packing, and of course, I was never a Boy Scout, but I picked up their motto somewhere along the way of always be prepared. And so I start thinking through, well, what if it's cold? Okay, I might want a sweatshirt. Okay, what if it's raining? Well, I might want this. Well, what about, and so I start filling this suitcase, one of our largest suitcases. I don't know why I started there, but that's where I started. And so I'm filling this suitcase, and by the time I'm done, we load up everything into the car, and of course, we're traveling with two kids, which means they come with their own baggage and stuff that needs to be packed up. We load up the car and it feels like we're moving again rather than just going away for 2 days. You probably have felt that too, any of you who have to pack and travel and do things. Some of you, like I said, maybe you're good. I don't know, there used to be a show on PBS, a guy who would travel, and he would be like, okay, you need 3 articles of clothing and you can travel all of Europe, and that's all you need is a little backpack and these 3 articles of clothing, you just wash them and you're done. That's not me. I don't pack like that. I need to have lots of stuff with me. I want to be prepared. I don't want to be taken off guard for when something would happen. But guess what? Pretty much everywhere we travel, there are stores we can go to and get the things we need. But I already have that at home. I don't want to have to go somewhere else and buy more. At times, we go through this life, and sometimes it's not even traveling for a vacation, but we think, oh, I need this, or I need more of these, or I want better of this, and so we start collecting stuff. And the problem is our collection begins to grow and grow, and soon our houses and our barns and our sheds are no longer big enough, so we have to build bigger houses and barns and sheds. And I'm not talking about necessity here. I'm talking about just this want, this craving for more. And the Bible talks about that, and as we're going through and talking about spiritual disciplines, there's a discipline called simplicity. The discipline of simplicity, and I've been asked, is the discipline of simplicity really a thing? That sounds like something maybe that you just pulled out of a hat. But it's really not, because when you read through the Bible, there is an attribute of simplicity, contentment. Do we read about contentment, being content in the Bible? Yes. It's actually kind of spread throughout both the Old and the New Testament, this idea of being content. It starts in the book of Exodus. Brian, put that up on the screen. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17 says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's." You look out your window. You live in a neighborhood. Maybe like we live in. You look out your window and look across the street, and you see your neighbor pull in with her 2019 new truck. Or you see their your neighbor pull in, and they got a new RV. Or you see your neighbor pull in, and they got a new boat. Oh, man, that looks nice. Boy, that sure looks good. And that process begins. What is coveting? Coveting is simply to crave an object. Point number one, a life of simplicity does not covet. A life of simplicity does not covet. What is coveting? It's this craving of an object. It begins to take over your waking and your sleeping thoughts. Have you ever had something like that? Sometimes these processes start to take over all of your thoughts. Sometimes it's buying something, buying a new house. That's what you do. You start searching. You're searching for the right one that's going to meet your needs, and it just begins to take over all of your thoughts, your waking thoughts, and then it makes your way into your dreaming thoughts too, and all of a sudden, all your thoughts all day long are just about this craving, this wanting this thing. And the Ten Commandments, this is part, Exodus 20 verse 17 is part of the Ten Commandments, and they were given to the nation of Israel to be guides for them to know how to deal with God, how to deal with other people. And God said, don't covet. Don't covet anything that's your neighbor's. Why? Because they're the ones you're going to be seeing out your window. Don't be coveting their stuff. This discipline of simplicity can be caused by always wanting more. You can be breaking this discipline of simplicity by always wanting more. But are these desires actual needs? Or are these desires just coveting other people's things? Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Ouch. Sometimes Jesus says things, and especially in today's day and age, in today's culture, it hurts. Because you go, okay. But Jesus says, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions, things, money, stuff. doesn't really matter, Jesus says. Be on guard against all this covetousness, against this craving of things. Be careful. I don't know if you realize this, but this is a process that I think we all battle with. I've battled with this for years, always wanting more stuff or better stuff or whatever. It's just kind of part of our culture, and I'm not dismissing it. I'm saying it's part of it that as Christians we should be separate from that. But there's this craving or this coveting other people's possessions, and as you begin to take in more and more and more stuff, then you begin to worry more and more and more about that stuff. Well, what happens if this breaks? Oh man, I gotta lock my car because somebody could break in and steal the radio. Oh, my house, I need to make sure that's all locked up because I have possessions in there. Boy, do I have possessions in there. We have all this stuff, and then we start worrying about protecting all this stuff. Just yesterday, we drove away. Stacy's sister was here visiting with us for the weekend, or for the day. And we drove away from the house. We were going to Warsaw with her. And I left the house, and I looked at Stacy, and I said, did we lock the house? She said, I don't know. And that instinct, that I need to go back because I want to protect my stuff, but I didn't. I said, it's okay. We live in a good neighborhood, and I left it. But there are times that you just, it's like, I need to go back. I want to protect that stuff, and we worry about this abundance of our possessions. The discipline of simplicity means you're not coveting not only other people's possessions, but you're not worrying about your own as well. It's not craving it, not constantly thinking about the stuff that's in our lives. The second point, a life of simplicity, which we talked about contentment being a part of this a little bit, but a life of simplicity desires contentment. A life of simplicity desires contentment. Contentment means you are satisfied with the things that you already have. You're satisfied with the blessings that God has already bestowed upon you, the blessings that God has already given to you. Contentment is something that's found throughout Scripture, and one of the verses is 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm not going to have it on the screen, but 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you have your Bibles, you can open up there. We'll be starting in verse 6. 1 Timothy 6:6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Paul says this in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, chapter 6, verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. They pierced themselves in a pang. If you don't know what a pang is, I didn't know what a pang was. Does anybody else have a different translation of that word there? Pierce themselves with many griefs, sorrows. Those are the other translations. I looked up the word pang just because I didn't know what it meant. And it meant a sharp pain or a painful emotion. They've given themselves a lot of grief is basically what this is saying. They pierced themselves with much grief. Cautiously, Paul is saying here that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. He's not saying money is evil. He's saying the love of money. There's a difference there. Money can do lots of things. It can be great. It can provide for needy families, but it could also pay off somebody to kill someone. There's good things and bad things that you can do with money. Money is not evil. Possessions. Possessions, the things we possess are not evil. Is a spoon in your kitchen evil? No. Maybe what it makes is evil, I don't know. But is a spoon evil? No. It's neither good nor bad. But Jesus is saying Paul is saying the love of these things, the love of these objects, that is what is wrong. That is what leads to evil. Paul had given these instructions in Philippians chapter 4. He said, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Paul's saying, I'm not trying to get stuff from you guys. I'm just saying I have learned in all situations to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things, the famous verse, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. What kind of things can I go through? What kind of things can I thrive in? I can thrive in when I'm not relying on my own self to provide for me, but I'm relying on God to provide for me. So I can do all things, what God calls me to do. Paul's saying, I can do what God calls me to do through him who strengthens me. Whether I have a piece of bread that morning or I have to fast all day, not because I choose to, but because I don't have the food that day. Paul says, I know these times when I was just starving, when I was hungry. But I know these times where I've had plenty and I've been sitting at a table with a feast. Paul says, I know both of these times, but I can, in any of these circumstances, I have learned to be content with what God has provided for me. Stacy and I have moved a lot. It started right after we were married. First she moved into the house, and then we moved all of her possessions down here to Warsaw. Then we moved from Warsaw to Winona Lake. Then we moved from Winona Lake back to Michigan. Then we moved from Michigan down to Anglin Road. Then we moved from Anglin Road to Tulip Court. That's happened in the last 7 years, almost 7 years. We've moved a lot. I didn't add all those up, but it might be 7 times in 7 years. I don't know. Maybe we can make a movie about it or something. It sounds like a good title, 7 times in 7 years. But every time we move, what has happened? We get rid of some stuff. What happens? You're packing. You're like, man, I haven't seen this in 10 years. I need to get rid of that. And it seems like every time we move, we get rid of some stuff. Daniel Stichter just moved. Steve and Cindy's son. Guess what? I see posts on Facebook. All right, there's stuff sitting out front. First come, first serve. Come and get it. They got rid of some stuff. Every time you move, you realize this is stuff that I don't need. You realize this is stuff I don't want. This is stuff I don't use anymore, and so we've collected all this stuff, and a lot of times we don't use all of it. And as you move, you go, why am I moving this again? Why am I breaking my back over this 50-pound box full of stuff that I don't need? And so you begin to get rid of things. You either have sales, or you take things to Goodwill, or you take things to Salvation Army, or you just get rid of stuff. You give them away to friends, to family members, so they can collect all your stuff. You get rid of your stuff. There's a quote, be up on the screen here. It says, we covet things we neither need nor enjoy. We buy things we do not want to impress people we do not like. I know that's been true in my life a few times. I think, oh man, if I had this, oh, so-and-so would like me. Or if I had this, man, I might be popular with the teens. Or if I could do this. He says, we crave things we neither need nor even enjoy. You ever given a gift to a child and then they play with the box more than the actual gift? Heard laughter over there. We crave things we neither need nor enjoy. We buy things we do not want to impress people we do not even like. Paul is saying, Jesus is saying that we need to not covet things. We need to be with content with what God has given us. The question is, am I content with the possessions God is giving to me? Final point this morning. A life of simplicity seeks God first. A life of simplicity seeks God first. We believe this lie. There's a lie that we all believe, and that lie is, if I had that, I would be happy. That lie is, if I had more money, I would be happy. If I would just win the lottery, I would be happy. If I had a new car, I would be happy. If I lived here, I would be happy. What is that lie? It's this lie that we need more stuff, that possessions, that things can bring us happiness. And that is all a lie. Last week, I appreciate Rob being here to preach from Psalm 8, and he touched on something that really applies in this part. He was talking about that God's call for us is to represent him here on this earth. He walked through Psalm chapter 8 and then talked through Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that God plans the works that we have to do in our life. But the whole point of us being here is to bring glory and honor to God. So a life of simplicity is going to seek God first. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says this, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus is saying all of the stuff here on this earth, it starts to just decay and rust and melt away. And don't just build up those treasures. Why? Because you're spending stuff on more stuff that's just going to be dust again. And so he's saying, don't lay up for yourself treasures here on earth, but focus on treasures in heaven. In verse 33, he says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." On your handouts this morning, seeking God first will cause three attitudes to characterize our life as we wrap up here this morning. First, everything we have is a gift from God. Everything we have is a gift from God. Now, you might be thinking, but I worked this week, and I bought the clothes that I'm wearing, and I own the car that's sitting out there, and I have a house, and that's mine. Well, but all that we have, everything that exists is God's. He owns it. He gives us it to us. Genesis, he gives it all to steward as part of his creation. He put humankind over it, and he said, okay, you guys are in charge of this stuff, but it's mine. Jesus gave a couple of illustrations of workers who were put in charge of things and the owner who would come back. And that's, I think, what God has done. He says, I'm putting you guys in charge of this earth. It's your job. You're in charge to steward this. You're in charge to be a part of this. And so everything we have is a gift from God. Number two, if everything is God's, and it is his job to care for it. That doesn't release us from being stewards, being good stewards over creation, being good stewards over the things he blesses us with. Number three, if everything is God's, and it is, we should willingly give to others. Why? Because it's just dispersing his wealth. It's all his anyways, right? And Jesus says, don't worry about the things that are going to rust and go away and be destroyed. He says, be worried about heavenly things. It's all about having the right priorities, putting God first, making sure that God is first in our lives, and then people are second. I think the auction is a great example of this. Not seeing the auction, but seeing how the auction works in people's lives. Seeing how the auction can benefit people and do things not just for earthly possessions, but to physically help people. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Being willing to give towards others and help. Luke chapter 12 says this. These verses got to me this week. It says, "Fear not, little flock. Fear not, little church. Fear not, little sheep. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus says, don't worry about this earthly stuff. But he says, fear not, little flock. Fear not, little church. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I've read Revelation. I've read the end. What happens? He gives us the kingdom. He builds a new earth. We don't need lights because he's here and it's shining so bright. We're given it all. Streets of gold, gems everywhere. It's ours to enjoy in the end, but that's the small potatoes compared to the fact that we're there with God, compared to the fact that we're dwelling the way we were supposed to back in Genesis 2, with God walking and talking among us. He says, fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you that. In the end, you're going to get it all anyways. So he says, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Now, I'm not saying we all have to become homeless. But I'm saying we all live pretty good. Yesterday, I didn't even know I was going to use this illustration. Yesterday, I came to the church, come usually on a Saturday, just so I can make sure everything's in my head ready to go for Sunday and there's no floods or anything happening in the church, that kind of stuff, you know, little things. And so I leave the church, and I round the corner down here on 19, and there's a guy sitting there in a white car, and the hood's up, and there's a little bit of smoke coming out, and I pull up, and I said, hey, do you guys need some help? And he said, I need some oil. And I was just about to answer, and I don't know what was going to come out. I wish I did know what was going to come out. Like, oh, I'll go buy you some or something. I hadn't even thought out what was going to come out. I was just about to answer when this Amish guy rides up on a bike between the two cars, and he goes, I got oil in my barn. I'll be right back. What do you need? What kind of brand? What type does it take? I'll go get you some. I go home. I was like, he stole my blessing. I was trying to help these people. He stole it from me, like, boom, right in between. But good for him. He was ready. He had the answer like that. He kind of just kept on riding. I mean, he barely stopped. What do you need? Okay, I'll be right back for you guys. And he literally lived, like, across the street, so he was going to beat me to it anyways. But being willing to help people in need. When you see a need, the early church in the book of Acts, we read about how they sold their possessions to provide for those who had need. So when we see a need, can we meet that need? Maybe it's a monetary need. Maybe it's something else. And that's why I'm talking about the auction. I think it's so great because we use that money, the funds that are there, to help people with their needs in the community. Finishing up. Jeff Bezos. Do any of you know who Jeff Bezos is? He is the founder and CEO of Amazon. If any of you have shopped on Amazon or have any dealings with Amazon or have even heard of Amazon, he is the one who founded it, and he is the CEO of that company. He is one of, most likely, the richest person in the world. He has $108.9 billion. He would have to, just to put this in perspective, he would have to spend, let me make sure I'm looking at this right, $28 million a day to not make his wealth grow. $28 million a day to not make his wealth grow. I have a hard time fathoming $1 million sometimes, but to fathom spending $28 million a day to not make my wealth grow, I have no idea what that is. But he has $106.8 billion. What if you were a child of Jeff Bezos? What if you were his kid? And he said, you know what, if you ever need anything, you come see Daddy. You come see Daddy because I have $106.8 billion. And as long as it's not more than $28 million a day, you're going to be fine. But that's the kind of God we serve. A God who owns it all. He owns it all. He owns all the wealth that Jeff Bezos has. That's all God's. We serve a God who owns it all. The goal is to put everything in its right perspective. Last slide there. So what does simplicity look like in my life? Ask yourself that question this week. And is God asking me to make changes in my life? I don't know what that looks like for you. I can really only decide for me and between Stacy and I, our family. But you have to ask yourself that question. What does simplicity look like in my life? Can we live without a little bit? Are there some things that maybe we need to give away to help people? Are there some things maybe we could sell to help people? Is God asking me to make any changes in my life? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. God, as we get to the hard part of figuring out how this works in our everyday lives, I pray that you would help us to know what it means to live a simple life, to know what it means to what we need to get rid of or how we need to live. God, I don't know what you're calling us to today, but God, you are speaking in lives right now. You are speaking in hearts. And so, Father, I pray that the things you're directing people in, that they would not just go away today and be the same tomorrow, but they would follow your instructions for them, follow your call in their life, whatever that is. And God, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Closed.